This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 19. We've been looking at a number of Psalms over a number of weeks, and the Psalms are part of the Bible where we see the prayers of a number of people who believed in God in before Jesus came to earth. And this is Psalm 19. Now, I'm just going to pray first. This psalm has given me a real sense of worship. It's lifted me up this week. And so I pray and hope that that's going to be the same experience for you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you that we have access to these prayers and songs of your people. And Lord God, we ask that as we join in this song this morning, as we join in this psalm, that you would inspire worship in us. Lord God, I really long for each person who's watching this. Would you come in power right now and speak to them, reveal something new to them as they hear this message this morning. Amen. Okay, Psalm 19. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So the psalmist, I'm going to go through the psalm bit by bit and talk about how the psalmist, what the psalmist is saying, expound it a bit, and then I'm going to talk about how Jesus comes into all of this, and then eventually land on us. So the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The psalmist starts out this psalm with this fantastic declaration about the heavens. He's talking about the skies that he can see above him. Now, we know that the psalmist in his time didn't understand the universe in the same way that we do. But as we've discovered more and more about the universe, I think it just increases our wonder. It certainly doesn't decrease it. As we look up at the night sky and we see all of the stars, we see this glorious array. And scientists tell us that in the observable universe, they reckon there to be around 1 billion trillion stars. 1 billion trillion stars. I mean, we can't even make one fusion reactor that sustains itself long term. God has made 1 billion trillion of those and arranged them beautifully in the heavens. He's made these nebulae, he's made this enormous universe. It's so enormous that as a science fiction reader, whenever I read any science fiction that's based in space, the author always has to invent faster than light travel because the distances are just so enormous. The stories will get really boring if all the story was we kept on travelling to the next star. And we kept on traveling to the next star and we kept on doing it. The distances are just immense. And so it's really hard for us to get our head around. About, I think it was about 10 years ago, this may have been a thing that you kind of thought of far longer ago than that, or far younger than that. I was looking at the moon in the sky, and it was kind of a half moon, so you could really kind of make out the fact that the moon is not just a disc, it's actually a ball hanging there. You could see it out there. And I was looking at it thinking, that ball out there is about a third the size of the Earth, and yet it's just that small in the sky, and it's just hanging there. It's just hanging there, out there. That's amazing. But also, how far away is that moon? That moon is a long way away. And then I thought, that's just the Earth and the moon. And I can kind of vaguely start to project how far, visualize roughly how far they are apart as I look up right now, physically kind of feel that distance. But the idea of then the size of the solar system and the size of the galaxy, it's just incredible. Anyway, so what the psalmist then says is that these heavens, these beautiful heavens, they declare the glory of God. He says, day after day they pour forth speech. So the skies in the daytime, they show the glory of God. And night after night they display knowledge. The stars, the glorious stars, they show how great God is. But they do it continuously. There's just this continuous ongoing witness time after time after time. And then he says they do it without even using words. Just by being. Just by being, they're glorious. Okay, so and then the psalmist says, David says, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. He's moving on a little bit. He's saying not only is what's out there amazing, not only is this incredible, but he's saying in the heavens, this is an ordered place. In fact, in David's mind, almost certainly at that time, it wouldn't have been a picture of the Earth hanging there in space. It would have been a picture of the Earth and then a dome over the top, and this kind of protective dome, this environment that God's put into place. Saying, in the heavens, he's pitched a tent for the sun, which, like a bridegroom, he's talking about the sun coming up out of its rising in the morning and setting at night. And he says, nothing is hidden from its heat. Now, okay, so modern understanding, we know that's not actually kind of how it works, but nonetheless, as we are here on Earth and we see what's around us, we can say, yes, God has created and he's given order to what's out there. God has given order to the universe. We are not in a place which is without control. No, God has created all of these things. He's put the sun there for our goodness. And yeah, we're never, through the daytime, we're never hidden from its heat. He's saying all that energy, every bit of energy and life and heat on Earth is driven by the sun. And God put it there and he controls it and brings goodness. So in this whole first section of the psalm, David is saying this immense thing is declaring glory to God. And at the same time, it is... it's also setting a firm and clear environment for us to live in. That is talking about the goodness of God in giving a good environment to us. As he talks about nothing being hidden from its heat and its light. So then David goes on to say, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, this is a bit more tricky for us to get our heads around, I think. Perhaps you're watching this on Facebook or YouTube and... perhaps you've read their terms and conditions. Now, I wonder if you've read their terms and conditions, wherever you read those, whether you might think, oh, yeah, that I read those, and you know what? They revived my soul. They really did me good. I read those, and I thought, oh, yeah, I'm more alive now. I don't think that probably happened to you. It certainly doesn't happen to me. When I come across laws, they're generally fairly dull, and they feel lifeless. But he's not saying that. He's saying the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So what's going on here? And then he says, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise. They're simply saying they're educating me. They're making good, but they're also trustworthy. I can depend on these. And so they're not then these things that we look at and say, oh, how do we work around these? How do we cut our way around these rules in order to do what we really want to do? So you know, we get laws about tax and things like that, and people try and avoid paying tax to the best degree that they can, or you get without breaking the law, but they're just kind of working their way around it. Or you get, for example, the coronavirus restrictions that have come in, and people finding, perhaps you are one of those who is thinking, well, what's the maximum way of getting the maximum amount of contact? I need to see people. How can I maximise that? And we look at these laws and statutes and say, okay, so they're in place. So how do I I don't really trust those to be good. In fact, you may have the opposite reaction to the coronavirus restrictions and think, the government's releasing them far too fast. And you're thinking, I need to put extra ones in. Either of those reactions is saying, I don't actually fully trust the authority there. But here, the psalmist is saying, the statutes of the Lord, they're trustworthy. I trust those statutes. And they help me to live well. They make me wise. So it's, I guess, a good picture to use might be thinking of the laws and these statutes as kind of God setting out a bit of a garden for good life and good flourishing. It's like God saying, we're going to put the plants that need heat, we're going to put them against a south-facing wall. We're going to put the climbers next to a trellis. We're going to put the strawberry plants in a nice raised bed with lots of compost in so they can grow up and make some juicy fruit. I'm going to arrange everything and set it out right for the flourishing of this garden, and it's going to look beautiful as well. So that's kind of a way of thinking about that. And then the next line of the psalm is, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And here the psalmist is saying the precepts, that the word that's used there means to give direction to. So it could be like a map or a set of directions to take you somewhere that you couldn't otherwise get to. And so, lose the analogy of the garden, it's more like, I really want to get to a place of joy. I'm going to follow the precepts of the Lord to get to a place of joy. And so we have this beautiful law being described. And in fact, he's talking about the Torah here, where he's talking about the law. He's the first five books of the Bible, as they kind of explore the relationship between God and people. And yes, there are rules in there, but it's not really mostly about sort of rules with punishments and rewards. It's more about, how is life to be set out? How is life to be lived? He's saying the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And this is talking about, you know, when you say someone's got bright eyes, the commands of the Lord are radiant. They really give life. They bring joy. They bring life in. And then he talks about the fear of the Lord, the ordinance of the Lord. And he said, all these things, they're all more precious than gold. Because gold, sure, you can buy stuff with gold, right? But this sets out a good way of living. If you've got a load of money but you don't know how to live, it doesn't really help, does it? And then he says, these things are sweeter than honey from the comb. It's like, yes, it's like I feel satisfied when I follow and absorb these commands, this way of living. It's joyful, it's satisfying, it's sweet. I want this, right? I read this and I think, I want that. That looks really good. And then finally, we come to this last section, and the psalmist is talking about his errors. He's saying, you know what? This stuff is great. It's wonderful, but I can't do it right. And he talks about three categories of failure here for himself. And he says, I've got my errors, and the sense of the phrase there, this isn't originally written in English, it's originally written in Hebrew, and the sense of the phrase there is those things that are that I don't even see in myself are I don't even see myself doing them wrong, So I'm doing things wrong, but I don't even see myself doing them wrong. I'm going to illustrate these three categories by briefly just touching on racism. It's in the news a lot at the moment, and it's a very sensitive subject, but I don't think it's somewhere that we should shy away from as a church and or as Christians. And so when we look at these kind of errors, this first section, he's talking about these things that we do that we don't even see in ourselves are wrong. This is where we have this in terms of racism, these are worldview problems. It's saying, actually, in culture, I see generally the people at the top and the people who are successful in our culture, a lot of them are white. In fact, the majority of them is white. It's more the exception rather than the rule that you find somebody black or of another skin colour in there, or from another race there. They're generally white. And that sets a preconception and a bias underlying in our worldview that we may not even be aware of, and probably are not aware of, that equates whiteness with success, and whiteness with competence, and whiteness with whatever else. And that's really bad. It's really bad because it's untrue and it's wrong. And so the psalmist is saying here, I know there are things in that are just in me that I'm not aware of, that I don't want to have in me. Please, God, would you deal with those? I can't discern them. I need to have those discerned for me. I need other people to point that out. And then I need you to point that out. And then he says, forgive my hidden faults. Now, hidden faults are things where they're things which are hidden within, they're things that we do wrong, and no, perhaps nobody else really sees them. And an example of this in the field of racism would be a manager who receives a bunch of CVs and sees a name and thinks, oh, that's a bit foreign looking. I don't think they'd really fit in here, and chucks it in the bin. That would be a hidden fault where no one else sees it. And then finally, we look at willful sins. And I think we've had plenty of examples of some pretty horrendous willful racism recently, with murders and abuse and all the rest of it going on in the news. I'm not going to go over all of that, but it's egregiously wrong and bad. And so the psalmist is saying, it's not just the stuff that you can see that I'm bothered about, it's everything I'm bothered about. I'm bothered about it all. It all matters. Don't let this stuff rule over me, please, God. Don't let sin rule over me. Don't let stepping outside of your good way of living rule over me. I want to be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And then he says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So I said I'd look first of all at how the psalmist is looking at what the psalmist kind of means, and then talk a little bit about what it means now that Jesus has come to earth. And when Jesus arrived on earth, he was described, we've got accounts of his life, and right at the start of one of those accounts of his life, we have John, written by John, we have this fantastic passage, and it says, in the beginning the Word already existed, talking about Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So when we talk about the heavens, and we're talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God, as we've just had at the start of this passage, and then we find out that actually these heavens were created through Jesus. Wow. I mean, that is something else, isn't it? These heavens were created through Jesus. So if we think that the universe is glorious and amazing, and we think that, and we look at the sky and think, that's immense, that's incredible what's up there and what's going on. How much more glorious is Jesus, who through whom all of that was created? All of it. And nothing was created that wasn't created through him. Everything was created through Jesus. So If we think something of Jesus, of creation, we have to think a lot of Jesus. And then coming on to the next section, we find out about the law. Actually, before I do that, I just want to come back. So Jesus not only created all this, but through Jesus, all of this continues to be sustained as well. And there's an ongoing care from Jesus towards us through his sustaining of creation, sustaining of the heavens over us, the sustaining of the rest of you. And there's this ongoing care from God that we can receive and be just become aware of. Moving on to the law section, Jesus, when he came, he said that he came not to destroy the law, not to get rid of the law, but to fulfill the law. And what that means is that he's saying, yeah, I'm not really talking about the rules and regulations here. I'm talking about the whole pattern of living. I didn't come to wipe away this beautiful way of living that actually by Jesus's time had been somewhat legalized and been made all about kind of rules and punishments and rewards and all this. He said, I didn't come to wipe away though the fundamental law, this way of living that is good. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it. I came to make it actually happen. I came to establish this properly. And there's a promise that is given in the Old Testament to the people of God. So before Jesus arrived, it was given saying, I will take out your heart of stone, I'll put in a heart of flesh. And so the Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's the one through whom all this beautiful way of living is going to happen, and he's going to make it possible for us to be part of that. And that is just amazing, isn't it? How glorious is Jesus? Not only has he given this way of living that's good, but he said, I've come to fulfill it. I've come to really make it happen. It's no longer going to be something that might happen. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be, we're actually going to make this happen now, guys. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, he established the king, and on his rule on earth, he's establishing the rule, the good rule of God on earth. Which is just glorious. If the psalmist, therefore, can say, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving my soul, we can say, Jesus, you are perfect, you revive my soul. Your ways are trustworthy. They make wise the simple. The way you lead me is right. It gives joy to my heart. Your commands, they give me life. What Jesus has done in fulfilling the law is to make it not just something that looks good, but something that we can experience as truly good. And Jesus says he can also root out our sin. That last bit, who can discern his errors, forgive my hidden faults. I used the example of racism, didn't I, earlier when I was talking about how these things are different layers of these kinds of sins, different types or categories of sin that the psalmist is talking about here. And Jesus, when he came, he took racism head on. He set out a new pattern of living. He said, when he was asked who is my neighbour in the law, when it says love your neighbour as yourself, he didn't pick another Jew. He didn't pick someone down the road. He didn't pick, he picked a Samaritan who were a different race to the Jews and said, that's a really good example of a neighbour right there, a Samaritan. And they were not thought of as good at the time. We have that phrase, the Good Samaritan, now because of what Jesus said, but they weren't thought of as good then. But he said, no, I'm setting out a new way of looking at things here, guys. There's a new way of looking at things, and it's not to do with your race. And another time he was approached by a Roman centurion. Now, the Romans were oppressing him and his people. They were the occupying force in Israel, from another race, and the Jews generally hated the Romans, understandably so, and disliked this rule over them. And yet Jesus, and when he asked for healing, Jesus said, that's I have your healing is you may, I'm going to heal your family member. I will heal your family member, which is glorious. And not only that, he said, you know what, the faith that you show, it's greater than any other faith I've seen. So Jesus can root out, Jesus sets a pattern for good living, and he can also root out our sin by his death, and the fact that he defeated death through his resurrection. He can root out the sin that is in us. He can reveal stuff to us, and he can help us to change from the inside. We don't have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and say, I'm just going to try harder. It does take participation on our part. It does take openness on our part. But actually, it's about Jesus changing us through his power, so that we can say, God, don't let these sins rule over me. And God says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you get through that. I'm going to help you stop. I'm going to help you instead live in a good way that is fruitful for you, but also brings glory to God. This is the good news, guys. This is the good news. We're not stuck. We're not stuck. We're not lost somewhere. No, Jesus has come to change us. He's come to draw us into this beautiful creation, into this pattern of life, so that we can bring glory to God and fulfill our destiny of being beautiful. And that's where the psalmist ends up. So I'm just going to read the last couple of verses as a prayer for us now. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Amen.